The scripture that I want to read is a substantial part from Genesis chapter 3, and I'm reading it from a Bible translation called The Message by Eugene Peterson. You're probably familiar with that, but so here we go. The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, "Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it, or you'll die." The serpent told the woman, "You won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil." When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband, and he ate. Immediately the two of them did see what's really going on, saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you gave me as a companion, she gave me fruit from the tree. And yes, I ate." God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" "The serpent seduced me," she said, "and I ate." This is the word of the Lord. I want to have the message on these verses from this beautiful, beautifully told story. God called to the man, "Where are you?" God went for a visit with Adam and Eve. After all, he had created them, that God and humans could be in this wonderful relationship with each other. But they were not in the place where God expected them to find them. They were not at home. They were not tending the garden in the backyard. They were hiding in the bushes. It's a wonderful gift to have a place that you can truly call home. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Home. When you are at home, it's a wonderful thing, and we as Christian people are also expecting our eternal home with the Lord. There's a spiritual that says, "I'm bearing heavy burdens. I'm bearing heavy burdens. I'm bearing heavy burdens trying to get home, Lord. I'm climbing high mountains, and I'm climbing high mountains. I'm climbing high mountains trying to get home. Lord, I'm standing hard trials, hard trials, hard trials trying to get home." when someone is trying to get home, they're expressing a very serious need, the need of being lost, of life that has become lonely, meaningless, life just very difficult, no place where you can be safe. It's a wonderful thing when my wife and I go out and then we come back to our little apartment and she will say, "This feels like home." Home again, she'll say, because that's really a wonderful place for us, home. Think of all the people who don't really have a home at all. The river valley, couch surfing, and so forth, those places don't feel like home. Adam and Eve were about to experience what it means to be kicked out of their home, which happens a couple of chapters later when and God has an angel with a sword. "Don't you come back to Eden." What happened? Well, God made a wonderful home for Adam and Eve. Probably no weeds to hoe in your garden. No mosquitoes to pester you when you're out there. They weren't around yet in this story. They could use the food, except for just one tree, where they couldn't, but just one. And I imagine they had all the materials they could ever want to build a proper house for themselves or whatever. Food to eat, materials to build, time to relax, time for fellowship with God, time for happy, contented life. But they had to eat from that one tree that was forbidden. That's how children are. One of the best ways to get them to do it is to say, "Don't do it." Because then they'll do it. Try it. They couldn't resist. But as soon as they did do what they were told not to do, they became aware of the consequences. They became ashamed of their bodies. Of course, God knew exactly what their bodies looked like. He'd made them, after all, so why should they be ashamed of them? But it seemed like they didn't want God to see them. So they went and hid themselves, hoping that when God would come to visit, he would be aware that they're not around and that that might be okay with God. So the text for this morning is God's response to this brokenness, to this sense we are not anymore on speaking terms with God. We've ruined something here, and we well know it. So there's a sadness and a tenderness, I think, in God's question. Tenderness. At one time, God says to Isaiah, "Speak tenderly to my people." So we hear God calling out, "Where are you?" The voice of a parent looking for a child. When I was around 14, I woke up late one evening from a deep sleep, because I heard a voice, and when I began to listen, it was the voice of a father calling for his son. His son probably had run away like kids are wont to do from time to time. So the voice was, "Duncan," that was his name, I remember it well, "Duncan." It didn't sound at all angry to me. If I hear his voice now, I say to myself, this dad's concerned for his son. Maybe he says also, it's my fault that the son ran away. That's certainly a possibility. But now the father wanted the son to come home. "Where are you?" God's question is not a question about geography. Like we might say now, you've been on the road for a couple hours, are you in Red Deer already? That's a question of geography. But this is not a question of geography, but one of relationship. What happened to our relationship? Why is our relationship with God so difficult? Why are there so many people who have even given up on the relationship with God? We say, there's probably no God. There's lots of people who think it's even silly to believe in God. God? So what is going on, says God, between me and you, Adam and Eve? What's happened here? Why did you not tell me that you're not in your home or in your garden? Why do I need to go about seeking you if I'm going to have a cup of tea with you? What happened? What is going on between us and our covenant-keeping God? That's also, I can imagine, God asking you and me that question.
Yeah.
Where are you in your relationship to your God, members of First Christian Reformed Church? What's that relationship like? What a tremendously good question as we begin a new year together.
Yeah.
Where are you? Because if you don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going to go. If you don't know where you are and you start walking, you're probably farther from your distance than ever. But if we know where we are, then the year is off to a very good start. You might say, well, the place where I am is not good. What am I going to do about that? Or you might say, you know, my God and I, we're on really good terms together. And if that's true, then celebrate it. What could be more wonderful than for you and God to be on good speaking terms together?
Yeah.
So where are you is the question, first of all, of accountability. One of God's great saving acts is to hold people's feet to the fire.
Yeah.
It's important for God to call us to account.
Yeah.
It's an act of concern when we hold people to account. That's what courts of law do. When they hold people to account, that is a good thing. It's a blessing. So we humans are the only moral agents God made. And that is part of what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God, is to be a moral agent who can indeed be called to account. We never ask a vicious dog to explain itself. We might put it to sleep because there's no way it's going to give any account of why it bit. But here we have God trying to understand human behavior, and when we let the Word of God read us, instead of just reading the Word, we can also begin to understand our behavior. We humans also call each other to account. There's such a thing as an appropriate as well as inappropriate calling to each other to account. When it's inappropriate, I'm sticking my nose where it doesn't belong. And believe me, my nose does not belong everywhere. I guarantee you that. But if you read the Psalms carefully, then the Psalm also calls God to account. God, where are you? The psalmist says that more than once in one way or another, calling God to account. Amazing thing. It can be a difficult question to acknowledge where we are in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another when in our hearts we know this relationship is not good. If my behavior were to become out, were to come out in the open, how embarrassed I'd be. We are rebellious. We are indifferent. We're self-centered. And when we discover that about ourselves, that's a wonderful discovery. You might say to yourself, you know, I think I'm a narcissist. Well, that's good to know that at least. Because then you can say to yourself, I don't think to be a narcissist is a really good thing for me. Maybe I got to fix that somehow or the other. So the first point that I see in this question is God calling people to account. Like a father or a mother or a judge calling you to account. Now the second thing is when God says, where are you? It's a wonderful act of grace and of love. The good news is that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves his world and his people and you and me so very, very much. How much? Well, his son Jesus Christ died on the cross to take our burdens and make them his and to set us free. Now, we also go on the lookout for people who are lost because we care for them. The father went in the night, Duncan. God didn't give up on Adam and Eve. He didn't say, oh, well, you're hiding in the bushes, have it your way. Didn't do that. He never does that to people. God doesn't give up on people because he loves us enough to call us to account, but also to coax us out of the hiding places where we think we can be rid of God or hiding from God. God seeks all the lost, whether it's Adam or Alan or Eve or Evelyn, it doesn't make any difference. He seeks all the lost. When a person is lost, we do everything to find that person. Sometimes large groups of people will try to find the lost child, for example. When a murderer dumped bodies of women in the garbage, it's good to see if we can identify who they are and where they are so that they can receive a proper burial because they're human beings and they are not garbage, ever. No person is garbage. You think you're not worth much? Have you been treated as junk? Did your family give up on you? Did you get kicked out? Are you an invisible old person? You matter to God. Where are you? Let's make amends, is what it means. Where are you? Holy God, becoming humble to seek relationship with two people who did what they're not supposed to do. So ashamed. They discovered you can't hide from God. You could try really, really hard. You can't hide from God. He comes to remove our shame and guilt so we receive a clean slate in his eyes. God didn't create us in his image and likeness only to have let the tempter have the last word. So already in Genesis 3, it's very clear that God joins a battle for life and death with Satan, and the Bible makes clear from the very beginning that God's not going to let the evil one win. God didn't create his beautiful world only to have the devil take over. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And the grave could not hold Jesus either. There are lots of stories in the Bible about God seeking the lost. Where are you? That comes in many different ways. The farmer counts his flock of sheep. There should be 100, but there's only 99. Well, the 99, they're okay. I need to find that one.
Amen.
And bring it home. A woman has 10 silver coins in Luke's parable. She lost one. Now she searches everywhere to find it. That's God. When she does find it, then she expresses great joy and happiness. I found my coin. Let's give thanks together. What a wonderful picture of God. A son comes home after squandering his inheritance. His return is cause for celebration. Let's get a nice, fat, juicy animal, butcher it, and have a celebration. Jesus says at one point, there's more joy in heaven over one person who repents than of all the people in the world who don't need to repent.
Amen.
I'd like for you to just sort of figure out for yourself, where are you? You are here, but are you also in some sense lost? I would like to ask all of us to assess that, and let's see if we can't bring God some joy this year. Amen.